I want to talk to you about God's remedy for trouble. Turn, please, to Isaiah 26, verse 3. That's in the Old Testament. I've seen folks looking for Jeremiah in the New Testament. Because it began with J and John's in the New Testament, and Jeremiah and John, Jude, and Genesis. So, Isaiah 26:3. Now, beloved, notice what it says. I'll tell you. Every word of God has been refined, as you read in Psalm 26. Every word of God has been refined. And then Psalm 12, every word of God is pure, every word. And if you want to get yourself to be a shouting, what is this, a Baptist method or something or other, you start studying words in the Bible. Study the word not. Oh, what's in that word? He came unto his own and his own received him. Period. Not. That's the reason you and I are here today, because that knot is in there. The word knot will just make you a new Christian. Study that word. But I mustn't be on that subject. I'm not talking about how to study the Bible. Let's say that. Thou wilt keep him. Let's say it together. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because of what? And you know there's a difference between believing and trusting. There's a great big difference. I don't know if you know Walter Hughes or not, but Walter and I are good friends, great evangelist from Toronto. He knew a tightrope walker over in London named Blondin. And one day Blondin came to this country and stretched his tightrope across Niagara Falls and walked over that tightrope over Niagara Falls. When he got over to the Canadian side, here was Walter Hughes standing there at the end of the rope. And Blondin said, "Well, Walter, I didn't know you were here. Did you see me do that trick?" "I sure did," he said. "You never did a greater than that, Blondin." He said, "Walter, do you think how you walked back to the other side?" "Sure." "Now listen, you really believe I can do it?" "Yes, sir." He said, "All right, get on my back and I'll take you over." Did he? How many think he did? He didn't. He said he believed it, and I have no doubt he did. But he didn't trust him. There's another little fellow there. He said, "Blondin, you can take me over." And so they strapped a chair on Blondin's back and put this little Englishman on there, tied him in his rope, and off he started across the Niagara Falls on this tightrope. When he got out in the middle, right over the turmoil, boiling mess, he fell down on the rope. And this little fellow nearly fainted. But he was just resting. So he bounced himself and got back up on the rope and went across. There's a difference in saying you believe him. There's an entirely different business when you trust him. That trouble of yours, whatever it is, do we trust him? Now, three times our Lord said something. The Father said it, and the Savior said it, and the Holy Spirit said it. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. The Father said it in Jeremiah 32. The Lord Jesus said it in Hebrews 8. And the Holy Spirit said it in Hebrews 10. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. The reason I mention that is because of this verse. Thou keep him in peace. Peace, the Revised Version gives it. Thou wilt keep him in peace. Peace. Whose imagination is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's the way the Revised Version is it. Why? Because there are two kinds of peace. Peace about your sins, that's peace with God. Peace about your daily life, that's the peace of God. All God's dear people have the first one, peace about your sins, partly. And you'll remember things, the devil will bring up things to your mind that you committed years ago and you think God never forgives them. Your sins, that's the deeds, and your iniquities, that's the evil thoughts, evil desires. There's the iniquities. Well, I remember How much? Then why you bring him up again for? Well, I'm telling you. A woman called me up one time in Kansas City and said, if you come over and see me, I'm in terrible trouble. So I wrote to see her. Her face was red with weeping. She said, Dr. Wilson, I committed a sin against my sister 4 years ago. And before I could get to her, she went up to visit her sister in Montana, and she died up there. And I never could tell her I was sorry. And God won't forgive me for doing that. And I said, why don't you go to God and tell him about it? She said, I've done it 1,000 times, Dr. Wilson. I said, well, you told him 999 things to me. The first time you told him about it, he blundered out. What are you dragging it up for? If he blundered out, what are you reminding your mother for? And there she was every day weeping over that sin when God had blundered it out 4 years ago. We don't believe God about our sins. I mean all of them. Sins and iniquities and trespasses and transgressions. That's the first piece. When you really believe him, you know, after David sinned, it says he got up and went up and led the choir right away after he committed that sin of murdering Uriah the Hittite. Because he believed God. He went right away and confessed it to him in Psalm 33. And right away the Lord brought the whole thing out. And David never brought it up again. You will never have peace about all your sins until you believe him. Peace with God. Everything blotted out. I love that. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah 44:22. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? All of them. All of them. That's the first one. Now the second point. Are you willing to be defeated? You'll never have the peace of God, beloved, until you're willing to be defeated. Willing for God to say no. Are you willing for him to see that? Your pet scheme, your pet ideas, your desires, you'll never have peace with God about that until you're glad to hear him say no. That one you wanted to marry and she ditched you. I had that experience. And when she said no, I thought the world had come to an end. The bottom dropped out. I lived long enough to see her. Thank you, Lord, you didn't ever get that woman. That's right. Are you willing for him to say no to your pet? You wanted to buy that person a certain house and then you didn't get a chance to. You wanted to move into that big fine job and didn't get it. Are you willing for him to say no to you? You never have the peace of God until you're willing for him to say no. Be willing to be defeated. And then there are three things he says about our sorrows, and I love them all. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care, the kind you have, the particular kind you have, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Or one version says, he does the caring instead of you. Another version, a modern day version, says, take your care baggage to God's check room and check it. I wonder if you're willing, beloved, to cast all your care, the kind that you have, upon him, for he cares for you. Now, I could cast this hymn book. I could cast this Bible. I cast a stone. I cast any small thing, but you couldn't cast big things. I couldn't cast this table. I couldn't cast that organ. You'll have troubles and sorrows in your life you can't cast. They're too big, too heavy. These things that he said to cast on him are little miserable, annoying things. One time I was preaching in a big church in Milwaukee. And I was sitting in the front seat, and right behind me was an old man with no teeth chewing gum. I said to myself, Walter, I want to see how much patience you have. It was terrible. You can imagine. Well, finally I got up and moved over to the other end of the church. That's the kind of a thing. Somebody next door to you stamping with his foot. One of your children doing a fool thing at the table. All sorts of little miserable mean things. Casting all your care upon him, on our lovely Lord, because he'll do the caring for you. You can cast little things and he asks you to do them. All of them, beloved. Then in Psalm 37, will I burden on the Lord, and he'll sustain me. I could roll this table. I could roll the piano. There are some troubles in your life you can't cast off, but you can roll them off. Roll them over on your lovely Lord and let him bear the burden for you. And it's a lovely thing to do it. That brings the peace of God. That heavy load that you can't get rid of otherwise. And then there are third kinds of troubles. There are troubles you can't get rid of anyway. A man in Boston has a facial disfigurement that has pushed the left side of his face above the right side. His face is skewed. Great big birthmark there. A terrible thing. In all my medical practice, I've never seen anything worse. And I've had a good many years of it. And when he came in, he said, Dr. Wilson, I suppose you're looking at this miserable thing. He said, that's my asset. What? That's my asset, he said. I thank God I have it. Because in Psalm 81, verse 6, we read, I removed his shoulder from the burden. He left the burden there, but took the man out from under. And he says, I tell you why that's my asset. I have a mission in Boston, and I take those profits from my business to run that mission with. And I say to the man, fellas, the Lord Jesus, that lovely, perfect, wonderful man, loved me enough to die for me when he saw this on me. He loved me anyway. And if he loved me with this on it, wouldn't he love you when you're not so bad as I? He said, I've seen many a man get saved when I told him about God loving a man with this thing on him. It's my asset. I removed his shoulder from the burden. I have a friend in St. Louis who can't get on his knees to pray in his own house. His wife will take anything she can get a hold of and beat him. Get him up off his knees. And he told me that one day he went out in the garage and locked the door. Went in the garage and locked the door. And his wife saw him out of the kitchen window and went downstairs and got a hatchet and came out and broke the lock off that door to make him get up off his knees. But you'd never know it to be with that man. One of the most radiant Christians, singing, worshiping the Lord, he was a chemist. And every chemist that came to work for him, he led to Christ. Just as radiant as happy to be. There's a Presbyterian elder in Kansas City who, in whose family a baby girl was born and she was not right. She never learned to walk and never learned to talk. She couldn't control her mouth. She couldn't control anything. She lived in that home for 31 years. And my precious friend, that dear man, his sweet wife, prayed over and over again to God to release him from that. He didn't do it. For 31 years, that dear girl was a burden in that home. You'd never know what to meet those that dear couple. He was superintendent of a Sunday school, and she was prominent in the church, and they were as radiant as sunbeams. No matter where you'd meet them, you wouldn't know they had that burden. God left the burden there, but took them out from under it. I removed his shoulder from the burden. Then again, it says, in Gethsemane, not my will, said our lovely Savior, not my will, but thine be done. And he knew what it meant. He suffered every indignity that was ever given to a human being. He suffered all the kinds of injuries that human beings ever torture another with. And he knew it. And yet he looked up and said, not my will, but thine be done. A woman came to my office one time, weeping terribly. I said, what's the matter, sister? I didn't know her at all. Tell me your sorrow. Said, God answered my prayer. That's the reason I'm so grieved. And she was sobbing. I said, my sister, I never saw anything like this. Usually when God answers our prayers, we love him for it. But I said, tell me about it. He said, when my husband died and left me with a 4-year-old boy, I had no other living relatives. Just that boy. And he took very sick with pneumonia. And I pleaded with God to save his life. And then I sent for the doctor. And the doctor came. And he was so sick. I said, doctor, if you'll stay with my boy all night tonight, I'll be so glad. And I'll go in my room and pray for my boy. He said, Dr. Wilson, I went in my bedroom and laid flat down on the carpet. I pleaded with God to give me my boy. Don't take my boy from me. And after about 2 or 3 hours, he gave me peace about it. And I came out and I said, doctor, I believe God's going to save my boy from dying. And then she just sobbed. I said, go on, tell me the rest of the story. When I got out in the room, the doctor said, I think he's going to live. The sweat has come on his brow. The fever's gone down. I think he's going to live. And then she just sobbed. Go on, I said, tell me the story. Said, yesterday, they took my boy away to the penitentiary for 20 years for highway robbery. Would to God he died when he was a baby boy. Are you willing for God to say no? Sometimes he says yes and breaks your heart. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Then he says again in the Philippians, be careful for nothing, for no thing. Be full of care for nothing. Remember a precious woman. She lost everything she had. Her husband died and left her with 7 little children. And I knew they were a very poor family, so I went over one evening. It was in fall, very cold. Went over to see if they had any food in the house or any fuel. And when I went to the door, I heard noises inside, voices, and I knocked, but got no response. So I waited a little while and knocked again, and then she came to the door. And when she saw who it was, she said, oh, come in, Walter. When you knocked the first time, I heard you, but we were all on our knees asking God to send us something to eat. She was 7 little kiddies and nothing. Her husband died and left no provision for them. And then she said, you know what I told God just when you were knocking? I said, Lord, you took my husband away and you had a right to. He belonged to you. You had a perfect right to take him to heaven. But you left me with no help. I'm expecting you to take care of me now, Father, and take care of these 7 children. And then she said to me, Walter, she's going to do it. Perfect peace in her heart. And then she said it again. I'm going to live to see the day when I can say God did it. And when I go to heaven, I'm going to tell the angels, God took care of my 7 children and me after my sweet husband was gone. I'm going to tell him he did it. And she had perfect peace in her heart. Are you willing to God to say no? Then again, the Lord Jesus said a lovely, sweet word. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. I love that. When I was 80 years old, I'm 86 now. When I was 80, all my 8 children came home for reunion. And I said to the old Bay, when you lived at home, did you worry about having money for school books? No, I said, it's your funeral, Dad. Warren, when you lived at home, did you ever worry about having clothes? I said, no, Dad, I thought you'd get them. Margaret, when you lived at home, did you worry about whether you have a place to sleep at night or heat in the daytime? No, I said, Dad, that's your problem, not mine. I asked all 8 of those children if they ever worried when they lived at home with me. And finally, Nat, who was wrestling, he said, only when I knew I was going to get a whipping. Said the sparrow to the robin. Did you ever hear that story? Friend, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the robin to the sparrow, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And the sparrow sits in the snow and sings, cheer up, cheer up, cheer up. And you worry. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, do we trust him for them? I used to be in the tent business, manufacturing tents. I built Buffalo Bill's equipment for him. I knew him well. Pawnee Bill, Hun Run Ranch, Salfroda, Ringling Brothers, John and Charlie Ringling, Salfroda, Hingbeck Wallace, and John Robinson, these are all friends of mine. I built their tents for them in my factory in Kansas City. And when the First World War was on, the government bought lots of tents from me, and I borrowed the money to discount my bills with. So I owed quite a bit of money to the bank. And one of the banks I borrowed from was a commercial paper bank, if you know what that is. They bought and sold commercial paper. They didn't do regular banking business. And one Wednesday, I got a letter from that commercial paper bank saying, we're going to close up this place next Saturday week. Saturday of next week. We want you to pay what you owe us. $57,000. And I was having trouble getting money enough to payroll. So I laid the letter out, and I said, Father, we should read this. You have to pay it. I haven't got it. So I said, thank you. I knew he could raise it somehow. Didn't know how. The next day, I got a long-distance call from Washington from the quartermaster to come over. He wanted to buy a lot of stuff from me. And so I left. And when I got to Washington, I went over to the Continental Hotel, and here was a telegram from my cashier saying, remember, Dr. Wilson, we have to pay $57,000 next Thursday. That is, next week. So I laid the telegram over on the bed, and I said, well, I'm going to read this. Think of it. $57,000. And the government wasn't paying anything. They're all Democrats over there. They ain't paying the bills. And they owed me lots of money, but they weren't paying. And so I said, now, Father, I don't know where I'm going to get this money. So I want you to read this. And remember, I have to pay this next Thursday. Well, I didn't get back home until next... I think it was Tuesday when he got back home. I went up to my factory, my office. I said, Edith, how about the notes? Oh, this telegram was from her saying, remember, that's Pitt. So I went right up to my office and I said, Edith, how about those notes? She said, they're all paid, Dr. Wilson, $57,000. I said, how much money did the government send us? She said, they didn't send us anything. Well, now listen, you men. I said, where'd you get the money? She said, God brought us that money out of the dead beat outfit. Profit and loss trial. Bills we charged off uncollectible. God made that bunch pay that bill. Can you beat that now? Listen, beloved. God loves to be tested. And you never can test him with your pocket full of money. And health and strength and the family well. The mortgage is paid. You can't do it. It's when you get in trouble. You find whether you're really trusting him or not. So he pays the bill, and he loves to do it, and he loves to do it well. A preacher in Kansas City borrowed $1,000 from the Mercantile Trust Company. He told me this himself. He said, now you don't need to be afraid to lend me the money because God is my father, and he's taken care of me for many years, and he'll take care of me, and I'll pay this back to you. So the time came he paid back the first installment, $250. But when the second installment came due, he didn't have any money. And the night before that was due, he spent all night alone with God. He fasted, wouldn't eat any supper, wouldn't eat any breakfast, pleading with God to send that money. And the postman came, but no money. He had to go down and see the banker before the bank closed. He said, Walter, this preacher said, Walter, I wept. I think of me going to tell that banker, you failed me, Lord. Think of me telling him, this banker, you failed me. I've got to do it. You haven't sent me any money. He said, I went down to the bank to see Mr. Woodward, the president, like a whipped dog. I was ashamed to go in. I tell you, Lord, I don't know why I've been so ashamed, he said. So I went up to Mr. Woodward's desk. I said, Mr. Woodward, I'm sorry I can't give you that money today. He said, what money? He said, that note I owe you. I said, do you owe us a note? He said, now don't rub it in on me. You know I owe you that note. He said, I didn't know you owed a note today. Charlie called the office boy, go and see window number 3 and ask Mr. Thompson how much this man owes us. He brought back a slip of paper and handed it to the president. And Mr. Woodward handed it to my friend. He said, His car is clear. Why, he said, I'll tell you what's happened. Somebody else has paid a bill and he put to me to my credit because I haven't paid it. Then Mr. Woodard smiled and he said, I'll tell you, when the auditors audited us a few days ago, they found out we hadn't used up all of our allowance on charity. So he just took that whole amount out of the charity account and put to your account. So you don't know what's in. He could have saved those tears to cool his coffee. He didn't believe God. Well, he was sobbing like he didn't need the money. That's the reason the Lord knew it. Listen, do you really believe God about everything? A precious woman lived 75 miles south of Tennessee, lost her eyesight. And I went down to see her. I drove down to see her because she was a fine Christian woman, about 75. And I went down to comfort her. Drove down in my car. When I got there, she was in the kitchen. I knocked at the front door and I saw her come out of the kitchen with bandages over her eyes and felt her way around the wall up to the front. And she opened the door and says, "Who is it?" I said, "It's your brother Walter from Kansas City." "Oh, you see, I come in." She was 75. "Come on in." I said, "I came down to bring you some comfort." She said, "You don't need to. Save your breath to cool your coffee. I'm having the most finest time in the world." You know, God saw that I'd seen everything for 75 years was to see. So he shut my eyes so I could see things in heaven. And now when my friends read the Bible to me, I'm seeing things about my Lord I never dreamed I'd see in this world. Radiant as happy as it could be, because she'd lost her eyesight for things here, and she could see things over there. Oh, you precious folks, get acquainted with your Lord intimately. Not a theory, not just theory. I mean intimately, personally. And then you go to him and you love him, you tell him you love him. He loves to have you do that. All my children did that to me. They'd come jump up in my lap, throw their arms around me and say, "Dad, I love you." Especially if they knew he was going to get a spanking pretty soon. You don't tell him that, but you love him. Peter denied with oaths and cursing that he knew Jesus. And you know the first thing Jesus said to him when he met him afterwards, 3 days later? "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" That's what he wanted to know. Listen, precious saints of God, he wants you. Not just a knowledge. You can be as orthodox as can be, and be as dead as last year's virginity. Cold, hard, resistant. Oh, dear saints of God, let the Lord Jesus become so precious to you, the Holy Spirit will make him so dear to you, that you just cast every care on him. If he wants you to sit on a curbstone with a tin cup to collect the money for your supper, do it. I know what I'm talking about. In the year of panic, 1928, I lost everything I had in the wide world, except one wife and 8 children and a few debts. Everything wiped me out, because cotton dropped from 40 cents a pound to 7 cents a pound. And I had $142,000 invested in cotton, and all wiped out in 3 days. Gone. I went home and I said to my sweetheart lover, "We're busted." She said, "Hallelujah." I said, "What I mean, we're broke." She said, "Glory to God." I said, "Woman, you don't understand English. What I mean is we haven't got a dime." She said, "Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that lovely?" I said, "I don't understand you." She said, "Walter, I don't understand you. You talk about the joy of living by faith. Now when you get a chance to, you're scared to death." You know why she said that? Her heart wasn't on the money I was making. Her heart was on him. She loved him and told him so often. And it didn't worry her a bit. Said, "We'll just go on a bread and water diet. The living bread and the living water." I wonder if you know God. I'm not talking about knowing about him. I mean an intimate knowledge of that lovely one as your personal lover. And that father is your own father. That precious Savior is one who carries your load and you. In the old days in Kansas City, the Union Station was down on Union Avenue and the railroad station. And the principal hotel was a coach house up on Broadway. And about a mile and a half climb up to uphill all the way. One day I was in the room of my father, the secretary of the railroad YMCA there. I was watching out the window. A great big heavy set fellow, great huge fellow, came out of the depot carrying two big heavy satchels. Great big heavy satchels. And he saw these cars. The street cars that we had then were pulled by two mules, diminutive mules, you know, broncos, donkeys. And he looked at this big street car and these two little donkeys, and the crowd getting on there, and it was in July, and the sweat was rolling off him. He wouldn't get on, he said, because there's such a crowd there. But he stood looking at it, and then he looked at that long hill and decided he would get on. So he got on the back end, but he wouldn't let his satchels down. He didn't want them to pull satchels, too. So I was standing on the back end, holding on his satchels. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. You go to him with yourself, but you keep the burden on your back. Don't look at me so funny. You think this is new to you? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I'll just tell you one other illustration. Major Whittle, who was on non de plume, you know, and wrote the songs, was a preacher in West Virginia. And Arthur T. Pearson, that great, wonderful man of God, a pastor, Presbyterian pastor, was a farmer in West Virginia, and he cut wood and sold it to the B&O Railroad for their railroad engines, because they burned wood those days. And I heard Arthur T. Pearson told me this himself in Philadelphia. He said, one day I heard my pastor was sick, and I thought, well, after I deliver the wood to the B&O, I'll go and call him, the pastor, and give him more to comfort. Well, it was raining that day, and when he carried this one in, he got all filthy dirty. And when they paid him in the depot, he opened his billfold and he put down the 20s and then the 10s and then the 5s and then folded up and put in his pocket. And I'll go in and give my pastor $5 because I know he's going to need some money. He's got the doctor bill and medicine. But when I came back from the depot with this money and all dirty, I said, oh, I won't go in and see him. He's so dirty. I'm so dirty and he wouldn't want to see me. But he said, I had to go in. Somehow I drove past. Then I turned around, went back, and hitched my horses and went in. And as I went to the door, I heard a weeping back there. And I listened, I could hear it talking and weeping. And I gently opened the door, and I heard that they were in the back room. And the other two doors in the hallway were closed. So I thought, well, they won't hear me. So I opened the door, and I could see they were in the back room, Major Whittle and his wife, weeping. So I said, I just timidly went back. And when I went in, oh, I saw what the trouble was. They were both heartbroken over something. I didn't know what it was. So he said, I kneeled down to pray with him. But you know, he said, Dr. Wilson, I couldn't get any prayer. I didn't know what the trouble was. I just said, God bless him, God bless him. I knew I wasn't getting anywhere, so I quit. And I went back to leave, and I told him goodbye. And when I got back to the front door, Mrs. Whittle went with me, he said. And I took my pocketbook out, and I said, Mrs. Whittle, I wanted to give a little money to you. I know you're in need. And when I opened my purse, he said, the 20s were on top. He got the thing turned upside down. So he said, I didn't have nerve enough to reach down and hunt for the 5s. So I just took the 20 off the top and handed it to her. I said, I want to give her some money to help the pastor. She grabbed that $20 bill, he said, and she held it up and said, here it is, Daddy, here it is, here it is, God sent it to us. I couldn't understand. So I went back myself. There they were hugging each other and kissing each other and weeping. With a $20 bill in her hand. He said, you think this is strange, don't you, Mr. Pearson? But I'll tell you. The rent was due today, and it was $20. And we didn't have a dime. And all last night, my sweetheart and I were weeping and praying to God to send that $20 because we had told the landlord that he never missed the money. We'd always have it for him. But this day came, we didn't have it for him, and we were so ashamed. So ashamed. Then God sent you in to give us $20. Pearson had to quit talking then. He was just weeping himself. You know, Dr. Wilson, I had to say, I didn't intend to give you 20. I was only going to give you 10, 5. And God turned my pocketbook upside down, so I had to give you 20. I wonder if you know God well enough to do business with him. You can know all the theology in the world and be as dead as a doornail. Have you had experiences of your lovely Lord? Oh, you precious folks. It's wonderful to walk with God and know him intimately and lovingly. So you just talk to him. Don't say, oh, my almighty God, heaven, maker of heaven and earth, we thank you this beautiful day. You get right down to brass tacks. You notice when Peter was sitting in the water, up to his nose, he said, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. Did he? He got busy and said, Lord, help me. Oh, bless your heart, he did it. And I could keep here all night telling you about it. To know him intimately and personally and loving dearly, there's nothing like it in this world. So I'll close with this. George Randall, I was going to close the other one, wasn't I? Well, you forgive me. I had a man working for me in the tent factory. His name was George Randall. And he hated me. I never could find out why. I was always kind to him. But he hated me for some reason or other. I don't know why. So I said, Lord, you see, that George Randall, he hates me. I tell you, Lord, I want you to do something for me. I want you to let that fellow get in such a mess he can't get out of it unless I get him out. I tell you, Lord, you put him in a box where he can't get out unless I get him out. I said, thanks, I believe you do it. I didn't know how, but boy. A little while later, his nephew, who lived with him, called me up on the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, my uncle is deadly sick. The most terrible pain, and I'm afraid he's dying. Can you come over quick? We can't get a doctor in Kansas City to come. Will you come? I sure be glad of the chance. So I hitched up my old cord car, went over. I said, thank you, Lord. I thank you for letting him get in the mess. When I got there, I found he had a strangulated hernia. Do you know what that is? That isn't a central picnic. It's excruciating, simply excruciating, and deadly poison. Deadly. You die from it. I saw his trouble was. So I called up Dr. Frick, the surgeon I work with, and got to get down to Research Hospital quick. We've got to have an operation right now. So the nephew and I put him in my car, went down to Research Hospital, got him into bed right away, and in about an hour, Dr. Frick came, and we operated on him that night and saved his life. You know what that did to him? That made him hate me worse, didn't it? Boy, he'd have kissed me. The very thing I asked God to do, he did it. To make a friend out of an enemy. Boy, he'd do anything for me after that. He couldn't love me enough. Listen, precious folks. Do business with God. A personal, living, loving God. And he'll transform your life and give you something to talk about beside this beautiful day. He'll fill your soul with things in your life with faith and lead you to do wonderful things for his glory. When you get really well acquainted with him, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Shall we pray? How we thank thee, Holy Spirit, for thy word. The Father sent thee to teach us, and the Lord Jesus sent thee to teach us, and we thank thee thou art here today to open our hearts to the loveliness of Christ Jesus our Lord, so that he may be Lord of all in our souls and hearts, sovereign of our lives, the lover of our souls. And we thank you we can say with Solomon, this is my beloved, this is my friend. Oh, thou blessed Lord, how we thank thee. And we thank you for revealing thyself to us, making thyself known to us. Father, we thank thee thou hast loved us and given us to the Lord Jesus to be his and given him to us so he can be ours. We love thee for this. And we pray now thy benediction as we leave this place. Enable us to go singing saints, trusting saints, believing in thee, and all that it means to belong to thee. For the glory of Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen.